Well, hey, everybody. It is not Friday, but it is Friday's podcast on Thursday. You are listening to the Panic Podcast. Today, we're going to wrap up our series in the book of Revelation. Specifically, we're going to look at the last two chapters of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. So get your Bibles opened up, and we will study together. It's good to have you with us on this Thursday. Got a lot happening on Friday, so that's why we're doing the podcast today. I hope you've had a good week, and I hope the balls have been breaking your way, as they say. And we've had a very interesting week weather-wise around here. A lot of rain. We had a tropical storm blow through here on, Wednesday. It didn't amount to as much as they were thinking it would amount to. It was all doom and gloom for a while, but it wasn't quite as bad as they were thinking it might be. So we thank the Lord for that. Looks like it's going to be a nice weekend. Plenty of sunshine Saturday and Sunday. We can get our grass cut before the next wave of rain comes by, whenever that is. Let's get started. What we see in Revelation 21 is very simply this: eternity. We see a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and the eternal home of the Lamb's bride, where we will be new creations in Christ Jesus without the old nature that manifests itself today. There's a lot we don't know about a place called heaven, but it's a real place, and it will be your home someday. Now, in the closing couple of chapters of the book of Revelation, there's six big ideas. In fact, I would say in the closing three chapters of the book of Revelation, there's six big ideas. First of all, in the new creation, which we're all looking forward to, I know, there will be no sin and no temptation and no testing in the new creation. Secondly, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven does not mean there will be another satellite orbiting the earth, but rather the earth and all of the new creation will revolve about the new Jerusalem, because it will be the dwelling place of God and of Christ. Thirdly, the law of gravity that we know today is going to be radically changed. Apparently, there will be movement between the New Jerusalem and the earth. Now, the church will have already left the earth, and its dwelling place is in the New Jerusalem with God and Christ. And we will have entirely new bodies, and the law of gravity will not affect us as it does now. Fourthly, as far as we can understand, there will be no sun to give light, for God himself will supply it directly to the whole universe. There'll be no more night anymore, because we won't need to sleep or rest since we have new bodies. Now, fifthly, and this is something that I'm not entirely sure about, and again, when we're reading the book of Revelation, we understand that there are many and various interpretations to parts of it. But apparently, one interpretation says there will no longer be any seas or oceans on the earth. Right now, the oceans occupy roughly 3/4 of the earth's surface. So this will be completely renovated, not destroyed, the earth. It'll be just a different planet, a new earth. Now, I'm not so sure that that's exactly what the book of Revelation teaches, because the sea means different things in different places, but it's entirely possible that there'll be no more sea, no more oceans on the earth. It's hard for me to imagine because I love the ocean, but who knows what the new earth will be like. It will be unlike anything that we can conceive of today. And sixthly, the presence of God and Christ together with the throne of God will be visible and will usher in a new and glorious day for all of man and for all of, for like the new creation in general. Things will be entirely different in the new heaven and the new earth. Well, let's take a look at that, maybe expand on it a little bit. Let's read the first 8 verses. That's the first couple of chapters of chapter 21. John writes, well, let's break it down. Let's read the first 2 verses first. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared, and the sea vanished. There's where some people get the idea that there'll be no more oceans on the earth. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared and ready like a bride dressed to meet her husband. So the Bible clearly teaches that this present order of creation will pass away in order to make room for a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 24:34. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. Also, in the book of Isaiah, we read this, Isaiah 65:17, the Lord says, I am making a new earth and new heavens. The events of the past will be completely forgotten. It's one of the reasons why you're not going to be crying in heaven. And then Isaiah 66:22, just as the new earth and the new heaven will endure by my power, so your descendants and your name will endure. So it's very odd to me, and maybe it is to you, that considering the enormity of this event, I mean, the Lord literally creating a new heaven and a new earth, there's very little information given about this new creation. Only one major fact is given, and that is the sea vanished. Now, again, we don't know exactly what that means. It could be literally that the earth, the new earth, will be just a big rock in space. Now, I find that very hard to believe, but we're dealing with future events. We're dealing with an entirely new, a new earth. So, I mean, we'll see what happens, right? Now, concerning the new heaven. Okay, this does not refer to where God lives, but rather to the earth's atmosphere and planetary space. And no other information is given about what the new earth will look like. So obviously, this present earth, including its position in the solar system, was made for the first Adam. Christ, the last Adam, has a new creation for his new creatures, us. Now, the New Jerusalem is called the City of My God and is always spoken of as coming down out of heaven, but never actually finding a place of rest on the earth. Now, a lot of conservative Bible scholars believe that the New Jerusalem could possibly be like another satellite orbiting the earth, like another moon or something. Now, I'm not sure about that. A lot of expositors believe that this is what Jesus was referring to in John 14:2. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you this if it were not so. Again, many Bible scholars believe that the New Jerusalem will be where the church spends eternity. That means that saints from all other dispensations will be elsewhere, like on the New Earth, for example. That's possible. Although this is more inference than interpretation. The city itself is compared to a bride, but it is a city, not a person or a group of people. Now, as I said at the opening of the program, I'm not sure that the New Jerusalem will be like another satellite orbiting the earth. It's more likely to me that everything at that point in the future will be orbiting the New Jerusalem. It's going to be the focal point of eternity. Verses 3 and 4. I heard a loud voice speaking from the throne. Now God's home is with his people. He will live with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more grief, or crying or pain. The old things have disappeared. So in eternity, the saints are going to enjoy a new intimacy with God, which is impossible now. It's impossible in a world where sin and death are present. In this new order, there will be no sorrow. God, we are told, will wipe away every tear, and death with its mourning will be gone, and pain with all of its crying will vanish forever. Now, some people have wondered if grief and sorrow will exist for a little while in heaven and then be done away with here at the establishing of a new order. I think it's better to understand this passage as saying that heaven will have none of the features that so characterize this present earth. It will be something that we cannot imagine. Verses 5 and 6, then the one who sits on the throne said, and now I will make all things new. He also said to me, write this because these words are true and can be trusted. And he said, it is done. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I will give the right to drink from the spring of the water of life without paying for it. Now, these verses are full of meaning for a lot of people. So if you've ever felt like no matter what you've achieved or done in this life, that there's something missing, or if you've always felt like you've never arrived, or you've always thought to yourself, is this all there is? Is there nothing more? Then, man, these verses are for you, because essentially what God is telling us is that I'm going to make all things new. You are going to start all over again. What a wonderful thought that is. We can start life all over, but this time we're going to get it right. This time nothing is going to stop us. Not sickness, not ignorance, not death. Think about it. Our growth as God's people will never, ever end. Now let's talk about the New Jerusalem. Now here's where I'm going to have to trust you to do the right thing. Pause the podcast right here and read verses 9 to 27. Revelation 21, 9 to 27, because we don't have time to read every single word of the text here today. So John is shown the New Jerusalem in some detail by an angel. And this stands in complete opposition to everything about Babylon. And this is what the passage of scripture is designed. It's designed to show us that the New Jerusalem will be nothing like the old Babylon. John would have been gobsmacked by its description, because in his time, I mean, think about it. Cities were small. They were crowded. They were dirty. They were dark places, with a pagan temple dominating the center of it. The New Jerusalem is going to be simply huge. And apparently, this is what we get from its description, it's going to be a cube shape, or possibly a pyramid, which measures, are you ready for this? 1,400 miles in width and length and height. The highest skyscrapers of today are roughly 1,500 feet high. Satellites orbit the earth somewhere between 300 and 6 miles above the surface of the earth. So a city 1,400 miles high is absolutely incredible. And the splendor, the city has a splendor from the very glory of God and the Lamb. God himself, in 1 Timothy 3:16, God himself lives in unapproachable light. And when Jesus revealed himself to Paul on the Damascus Road, it was with a light brighter than the sun. So God illumines this city, the New Jerusalem. So there is no darkness and never any night, because there's night, there's no crime, and there's no need to close the gates of the city. The gates of the New Jerusalem, we are told, will be inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the foundations have the names of the 12 apostles. And in this new city, the separation of Jew and Gentile, Israel and the church, will just vanish. Both groups of saints will dwell together. Ancient building materials were basically wood and stone. Cement was just beginning to be used in the New Testament era. And modern buildings today, we use the same basic materials, but they also add in steel and glass and plastic. And these materials are used mainly because they're plentiful and relatively inexpensive. In contrast, the New Jerusalem will be made from precious and splendid materials. A transparent gold will be the paving of the streets. Immense pearls are the gates of the city. The wall will be made of jasper. Foundation stones will be adorned with precious jewels. And the description of the city is reminiscent of ancient brides on their wedding day who wore special clothing adorned with coins and all sorts of fine embroidery. The city of the future will be the home for the bride of the Lamb, the church. And it will be glorious and, I mean, extravagant. I mean, you think that, you know, Trump Towers is extravagant or Mar-a-Lago is extravagant or any of the incredible ballrooms in Dubai are extravagant. These things aren't even going to come close to what the New Jerusalem will be like. And in the very center of ancient cities stood a pagan temple. Well, in Jerusalem, over one-fifth of the area of the city will be dominated, was dominated by the temple and its courts. Again, I had to double check my notes as I was reading that. Like the temple and the temple grounds were simply massive in the old Jerusalem. In medieval Europe, at the center of a town or a city was the great church or cathedral. A lot of times, if you go over to the UK, even little villages, there's a church. Now, whether or not it's open or not, who knows, whether it's still in business, but there's often a church or cathedral. It's a beautiful building. The new Jerusalem, the new city, has no temple because God is at the very center of the whole city. The long pilgrimage began with God meeting Adam and Eve, then after the fall, fellowship and prayer and sacrifice, and then God's presence among his people in a tent. Then came the great temple, followed by the incarnation and the indwelling of believers by the Holy Spirit. Like the great goal of creation and redemption will finally be achieved in direct communion and fellowship between God and his people. The new city will be the home for all. Think about it. The new city, there'll be angels, all of mankind, Israel and the church, God and himself. You know, and John sees an additional feature of the city as a place from which the knowledge of God is spread. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 5 speaks about how God revealed that in the last days, the city of Jerusalem would be a center of holiness and revelation. Justice and the knowledge of God would come from the city to the nations of the earth. In very similar language here, John sees the function of the new Jerusalem. Now, some interpreters see this as kind of a flashback to the function of the millennial kingdom. But perhaps what is hinted at here is that the revelation of God and his redemption will literally spread throughout all the universe. Ephesians 1:10 talks about the plan of redemption. This plan, which God will complete when the time is right, is to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as head. Also Ephesians 3:10, in order that at the present time by means of the church, the angelic rulers and powers in the heavenly world might learn of his wisdom in all its different forms. You people have no clue how significant and how special the church of Jesus Christ is. There's nothing like the church in the whole universe. It's completely unique and it is spectacular. May not seem like it to you, but at some point in the future, God is going to hold forth the church and it will be on full display for all of the universe to see. Now in Revelation 22, and I see the clock, we're not going to be spending a lot of time in Revelation 22 because it's pretty well self-explanatory. John Milton wrote two poems, Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained. In a way, this section of John's vision shows Paradise Regained. But because of Christ, we have far more than just Paradise Regained. We will be joined to God as a family, and we will have received the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You know, in the arid regions where, you know, water is so rare and precious, and without water, death comes quickly to plants and animals and humans. So here, as elsewhere in the Bible, water is used as a symbol for spiritual life. In the beautiful picture that we read of in chapter 22, and again, I want you to pause the podcast and read all of Revelation 22. It's a quick read because it is exciting. In the beautiful picture that Revelation 22 paints, this river flows from the throne of God. Now, when you think about it, our rivers here on earth, especially here in Southwest Virginia, they're often brackish and polluted and discolored. You wouldn't want to drink from the water of a lot of our rivers. This river in the future, flowing from God's throne, speaks of the Holy Spirit who gives life. It flows down the center of the great street and gives life to the tree of life. It seems that there's only one tree here, but this vision is actually built on another one back in Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 to 12, which sees a bank of trees bearing all kinds of fruit. It may be that John used the one tree as a collective for all which comes from the life-giving Spirit of God, including healing. We often wonder what we'll be doing in heaven. I think this passage gives us some answers. Revelation 22, verse 3. Nothing that is under God's curse will be found in the city. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. So there will be worship or some sort of service. There will be fellowship and there will be a continual growing in the knowledge of God. Don't forget, we'll be perfect in heaven, in the New Jerusalem. The perfected church will have perfect service accompanied by perfect sovereignty, and the rule of God will be extant throughout the expanding universe. And we are told in verse 5 that his people will rule with him forever. There'll be no more night, and they will not need lamps or sunlight, because the Lord God will be their light, and they will rule as kings forever and ever. Now, verses 6 to 21 constitute God's last words to mankind. This last section of the book of Revelation contains warnings and applications and affirmations and exhortation. And in this final group of verses, beginning at verse 6 going on to the end of the book, there are various speakers like an angel talks, Jesus talks, John talks, the Spirit and the bride both talk. And sometimes it's hard to tell who's doing the talking. But it doesn't really matter because, I mean, the whole book is God's word to us and for us. But an angel affirms that the book of Revelation, which we just spent like 20 weeks studying, is a reliable revelation from God himself. It is intended to teach us about our future. And the future, like the book of Revelation is not an inscrutable mystery, but God's message. And in these end verses here, Jesus affirms his certain return. The sixth blessing of the book is given to the one who keeps or observes the instructions in it. And the angel tells John not to seal up the vision. This is important. Ancient books were mainly, like they were scrolls, and they were rolled up and sealed so that no one but, you know, appointed people could read them. Interestingly, the book of Daniel, which covers much of what the book of Revelation covers, was sealed until the time of the end, Daniel 12:4. John's revelation is not sealed, because it's for us. It's for us today, now. And outside the city are the unwashed, we're told, those who reject Jesus and his sacrifice. And in these waning verses of chapter 22, Jesus reveals himself as the fulfillment of the great messianic hope. He, in his incarnation, came in the line of David, and he actually fulfills the Balaam prophecy of Numbers 24, verse 17. The church, the bride of Christ, moved by the Holy Spirit, cries out for Jesus to come. And John, knowing his authority came directly from God himself, warns against any change in this word, this book, by additions or subtractions. That's how important the book of Revelation is. Verse 19 says, and if any take anything away from the prophetic words of this book, God will take away from them their share in the fruit of the tree of life and of the holy city, which are described in this book. So, I mean, it's important. It is important to study the book of Revelation and not to add to it or take anything away from it. And that's what we've endeavored to do these past 20 weeks or so, as we've studied fairly in depth, the book of Revelation. I would encourage you to go back over and read it. All these teachings are up on my website. They're on, X. They're on, Truth Social. They're on, Rumble. No, they're not on Rumble, but they're on various other places. Best place to go, if you've missed out any of these teachings, is my website, witsend.me. That's WITZEND.ME. And you could just keep scrolling backwards until you see all the teachings of the book of Revelation. And that's it for today. Even though it's Thursday, I won't be talking to you tomorrow. I hope that you have a good rest of the week. I hope that you have a great weekend. It's going to be a beautiful weekend here in Wise County. Going to have a two consecutive days of no rain. That's miraculous in and of itself. And Lord willing, we'll be back here either Sunday afternoon or Monday morning with the next Panic Podcast. God bless you all. Thank you so much for listening all week to the Panic Podcast. Thank you for watching 3 Minutes with Mike, and we'll see you again soon. God bless.